Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
What's the scene in 2 Kings chapter 5? Nahum was a commander in the Syrian army. He was also a leper. And he comes to Elisha, the great prophet of God, seeking healing. When Elisha didn't even bother coming to the door to talk to him, but instead sent a word through his servant, should go and bathe in the River Jordan 7 times, Nahum was enraged. Like, I'm in port. It was only because cooler heads prevailed, in this case those of his servants, that he reluctantly was persuaded to do what Elisha had actually instructed him. It was only then that he was healed. Don't miss this. He nearly missed the word of the Lord and the blessing of healing due to his what? His anger. Took offense. He became angry. He wanted to be honored. And the point is, sometimes our anger arising out of taking offense causes us to actually miss the work of God in the moment. We live in a world where it is a cert that we will be hurt and offended. It is 100% certainty. We unfortunately will hurt others. Let's try and minimise that. But we will get wounded and hurt by others. That will either happen through people of evil, deliberate intent, or tragically and sadly, as we see throughout church history and regardless of nation, Christians who have turned in faith to the Lord but are not walking closely with him, sometimes called carnal Christians, can actually inflict that hurt and offence. Do you know that experience? More to the point, is anyone brave enough to put their hand up and go, I don't know that experience? Everyone gets impacted. And here's the big danger. If we allow ourselves to become offended, that will achieve one thing. That will ensure that the enemy's purpose is fulfilled, and that purpose is to get us outside of the will of God. Do you get that point? That's the certainty. Stay offended, and the enemy will win. I think overcoming offense, I don't think it, I know it. This is critical. It is critical for our spiritual health, our emotional health, indeed our physical health. It is one of his greatest weapons, the enemy, to cause offense in people's lives. I think the other big strategy is discouragement. Discouragement and offense. And people just get taken as captive, they become prisoners. And so this morning as we meet and as people listen by way of the web, everyone has a decision to make. You either take the prescription that the Lord in love spells out, this is the way to overcome offence, you either do that or you literally stay a prisoner of the enemy, a captive, missing out on fulfilling the purposes of God in our life. I wonder if you've ever kind of been struck by this verse at the beginning of chapter 17 of Luke's Gospel. Jesus says to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble and literally to be offended, can we say this together? Are bound to come. Things that cause people to be offended are bound to come. But woe to anyone through who they come. It'd be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you, at this stage you're going, they don't mean it. Even if they come back 7 times in the day saying, I repent, what should we do? you must forgive them. And that word stumble, to be offended, in the New King James spells it out like this. It's like, listen up, Sunday attenders, as we shared at the camp last night. It is impossible that no offences should come. Do you get that? It's impossible. This is a reality in the world in which we live. And that word offend, the Greek word transliterate is a word scandalon. Scandalon. You go, okay, so, yeah, but here's the point. It refers to the part of a trap. Like, think of an animal trap. Anyone ever done animal trapping? It's pretty gruesome. We did it as kids on holidays in Tassie. If you go to Google Images, you'll be sick for weeks. It refers to the part of the trap where the bait is attached. So the word signifies laying a trap in someone's way. And so in the New Testament, the word is pretty common, and it's speaking of an entrapment which is used by the enemy. Offense is his great tool to bring people into captivity. But get this, it's not that offense itself is so deadly. I'll tell you what's deadly. You pick it up. You consume it. You feed on it in your hearts and become deeply offended. And you're trapped. You've taken the bait. Gotcha. Snared. There will not be anyone who has not experienced that entrapment to some form. Someone treats you badly, very badly. Someone betrays you. Someone slanders you. Someone spreads lies about you. Someone seeks to isolate you from others. Any of this ring a bell? If you do not bring that pretty quickly and comprehensively before the Lord, about that quickly, bad fruit will start to develop. You know the sort of bad fruit? It's smelly. It's poisonous. It's rotten. It's things like anger, outrage, jealousy, resentment, strife, bitterness, hatred, envy. And here's the real kicker. The closer you are in relationship to the one who has caused the hurt, the more the severe the offence. It is the ones that we most care about that have the greatest ability to cause deep hurt. I know this entrapment. It is an insidious tool of the enemy. You actually convince yourself that you've dealt with the hurt. But then you read some pious comments from the perpetrator or the perpetrators, and the mind immediately replays the past. And seething, like a Hawaiian volcano, just builds up inside you. You want justice, and how quickly do you want the justice? Now. Now. And it's a deadly trap. Because you then start making judgments against the Lord. God, why haven't you dealt with this yet? Indeed, I got another question for you. Why did you ever let it happen? And if that's not good enough for you, God, you're my heavenly Father, and your job in life is actually to protect me. Like, what on earth are you doing? Judgment after judgment after judgment against a Father who is what? Good. Against a Father who's always good. It's a deadly trap. And the enemy, how does he respond? He is bent over, can't even stand straight, if you take it as a physical net, bilious with laughter. Bilious with laughter. And then, because we've taken that deadly bait, we go, Oh, I got a strategy. I'm going to build some walls around here. This is never going to happen to me again. I'm going to build a citadel to make sure that I cannot be hurt like this again. And so in Proverbs, let's read this together. A brother wronged is more unyielding than a fortified city. Disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. Proverbs 18, verse 19. And a guy by the name of John Bevere, some of you ladies, I think, have probably had some interaction with his wife, Lisa, wrote this book, The Bait of Satan, Living Free from the Deadly Trap of Offence. I've got to tell you, take out a third mortgage to buy it, but it's only, I don't know, 15 bucks. This is one stunning book. There's nothing artificial here. He puts it on the line where he is offended, where he has been offended, has not dealt with it at the time, and a great exposition of Scripture. And then there's this devotional at the back which goes for, I don't know, 25 days or something. This is one fantastic book, The Bait of Satan, and I get quite a sizable commission every time I promote it. He writes in the book this: we construct walls when we're hurt to safeguard our hearts and prevent any future wounds. We become selective. Anyone relate to this? We become selective, denying entry to all who we fear will hurt us. Does this ring true? An offended Christian takes in life, think of a stream, Holy Spirit bringing life into us, but we build the citadel, but think of it actually as a lake that has no outlet. Water comes in, there's no outlet. What happens to the water? Stagnant. And that's what happens in the life of a believer when we build those walls of protection. We actually build strongholds in our mind. We've talked about this numerous times, 2 Corinthians 10. Strongholds are ungodly, worldly ways of thinking, the way we process stuff, the filters in our mind. Because we have taken the strategy, I will never allow this to happen to me again. I'm going to be super selective who I allow to come close to me. I will not go through that degree of pain ever again. And when we filter everything through our past hurts, our rejections, our experiences, we find it impossible to believe what we've sung this morning. He's a good, good Father. He is perfect in all of his ways. But of course, the offended person, like you can do anything with Scripture, you go to Scripture, you're not feeling any love, and you find some verses in here to justify your rage, your annoyance, your resentment, but it's not correctly dividing the Word of God because there's no love. And what happens is that pride then puffs us up and we actually become legalistic. Sometimes, of course, we simply deny that we've been taken captive. And the tragedy is that worsens the situation. You ever had that experience? No, I'm not offended. I can't be offended. I'm not weak like you. I don't get offended by this stuff. Are you serious? We know that we shouldn't be offended, and so we repress it. But the trouble is pride has acted as this stopper that actually stops us from dealing with the truth that we have been wounded and there actually needs to be healing from the Holy Spirit. Here's the bottom line. Just because we are mistreated does not give us permission to hold on to an offence. Do you agree with that? Just because we're mistreated does not give us permission to hold on to an offence. I want you to think of gold. Pure gold is soft, it's tender, it's pliable. You take any other metal, add it into the gold, and what happens to it? It changes, it becomes hard. And our hearts need to be like gold. If they're not, and you take the offence on board, you will produce fruit, and it's lousy fruit. anger, bitterness, resentment. And as our hearts harden, it will become harder to hear actually what the Lord is saying to us. When you think about offence, I think of three spheres where offence happens. There's the one where we're offended, and that's what I'm going to talk most of. The other case is where we offend someone else. That ought to be pretty small in our life if we're disciples of the Lord Jesus, but it happens. And when it does, we need to confess it. Lord, I have screwed up. I have acted badly to a spouse, brother and sister in Christ, someone in the workforce, a neighbour, extended family. Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And you go to the person. I have acted wrongly. Would you please forgive me? I'm genuinely sorry. And you seek to be reconciled. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 14, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. All right, I want us to think for just a couple of minutes about the third category, truth can offend. Do you know that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, offended a whole lot of people? His family were offended. He's crazy. The people in Nazareth were offended. What's this bloke doing miracles? Isn't he the son of Joseph and Mary? He's just like a blooming carpenter. And he really got up the nose of the religious leaders when he called them to account. They became so offended by him that they sent him to the cross. Their anger just dwelled up to such an extent that they led the people in crying, crucify him, crucify him. When we share the word of God, don't think necessarily of the pastor preaching, when you share the word of God, it must always be with love. It must be with love. So I'm just assuming you're sharing the word of God, and it's sharing the word of God with a loving motivation. When you do that, do not be surprised and don't grieve when some that you're sharing it with leave and have no interest in hearing any more. I had to learn this. I'm still learning it. Perhaps what I should have done in the bottom, like I do sometimes, perhaps in the bottom right of all these slides, I should have put an L plate for learner. Instead of grieving, feed and nurture the ones that the Lord has sent to you. It's important to learn that. I was really struck by another insight in John Bevere's book. He says this, if you're trained in many of God's ways, can you think about John the Baptist for a minute? Was he trained in God's ways? Jesus says, there's been no prophet as great as John the Baptist. What does he say? Oh, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm not even unworthy to take his thongs off. I think the scripture says sandals. But he's now in prison. He's facing losing his head. What's Jesus doing? He's whining and dining with tax collectors and sinners. Do you think John the Baptist is a little offended? Duh. He says to his disciples, you go back and check it out. Is he actually the one? See, he could not understand, despite him being such a great man of God. He was struggling to work out what was happening in the ministry of Jesus. So John Bevere says this, even if you are trained in many of God's ways, you are still likely to be offended with Jesus. You go, are you serious? If you truly believe and trust in the Lord Jesus, you need to fight to stay free of offence, because there will be times where you will not understand what the Lord is doing. And the truth of Scripture is his ways are higher than our ways. And if you keep trying to reduce him down to our level, our logic, you might move into that path of actually being offended by your Lord. And maybe just a final footnote on that point three. As you seek to obey and move in the Spirit of God, people will be offended. Period. Some will not understand as you move with the Spirit. And here's the great danger. They don't understand. They push back. You want to be a person pleaser. And you back off from actually moving with the Lord. Diabolical. Just simply understand that as you as an individual or as a church seeks to be sensitive to the Spirit, there will be pushback. And you have to continue to move with the Spirit and not take that on as an offence that others might be bad-mouthing you, putting down your ministry, or simply seeking to isolate you and not being as friendly as they were. That's simply what happens. I've had to learn that experience and learn that lesson, and it's a painful lesson. But the Lord loves us so much that if we look to Him through the worst times, that's when we actually grow. They're actually the times when we're greatly strengthened. So let me come back to the key point. It's that first one. So you've been badly hurt. How do you respond? How should we respond when you're mistreated? When you are betrayed? When you're effectively spat on? So you can just direct this all back at me this morning. Jesus says to Rod, Rod, it will happen to you. Oh, I didn't sign up for this. Rod, it will happen to you. But after he says, Rod, it will happen to you, but could you maybe just put your own name in that? He then prescribes in a way that is completely unambiguous how to deal with it will happen to you. If you've got your Bibles there, perhaps quickly turn, flick your iPhone Bible app on to Matthew 6. It's the Lord's Prayer. Shoot down to verse 12. Let's say the words together. It's the back end of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So far, so good? Yes? Yeah, like, who doesn't want to be forgiven? It's good. Is there a verse after 13 if someone's got their Bible there? Is there any verse after it, or does it just change topic? Is there a verse 14? There is a verse 14, isn't there? For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you together. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Ooh. Ouch. That hurts. But I've done the stuff that Rod said. There was a form, I signed it, I put my hand up when he said, does someone want to trust in Jesus? I even took that really difficult step. I actually came down the front. I've done it. I'm in. And anyway, you simply don't understand how disgustingly I was treated. And the Lord says, I got something else to say to you. There are diabolical consequences of not letting go of the offence. He's not joking. He's not yoking. He is faithful. His word stands. And at one level, we've allowed little kind of prescriptions that we've systematised to go, say this prayer, do this, do that, do this procedure and you're in. And we're not listening to what the Word of God says. The Word of God says this. If you do not forgive some scumbag that has destroyed a lot of your life, if you do not forgive him or her, your Heavenly Father will what? Not forgive you. The way we forgive, the way we release, the way we restore another person is the way that we will be forgiven. I think the tragedy is that there is so much unforgiveness in the body of Christ, in the church, that we simply discount those verses 14 and 15. They're uncomfortable to us. Deep down we're going, you don't understand how bad that was. God, you go and deal with it. And anyway, I've told you that you're my Saviour. I'm in. And the Lord says, you must forgive. You have no option if you are to be forgiven by me. Let me share a testimony with you. A situation that I had the privilege of ministering to someone quite a number of years back. The person that I was ministering to had been captured behind enemy lines in a war zone. And then having been captured, was systematically tortured by a group of five men, one at a time, taking it in turns, day in and day out. Terrible suffering, emotional suffering, psychological trauma and physical suffering. And that one who had been tortured so terribly finally was able to escape, but from that time on had suffered the most shocking night terrors, night after night, year after year, and could never get free of them. And so we were praying together for healing and freedom in their life. I go, right, Lord, sure, I've got the manual on how to deal with this. And as I desperately sought the Lord's guidance, he said to me, have each of the torturers come in one at a time. Can you try and imagine this? So I'm praying with someone, and it's like you call in A, B, C, D. Does that make sense? It's in like the person's mind, but it's as if it's happening physically. We talked about the Lord's forgiveness of us and his call on us to be forgiving of others. And so one after another, the torturers were presented. And each time, as forgiveness was expressed, each time, that torturer that was like as if it was physically standing before this person vanished. Just like that. That quickly. Got the flow of it? Bring A in. From my heart. Lord, you've forgiven me. I forgive A. Gone. B. Come and present yourself. Again. But A, B, C, D, and through to the fifth one were coming in the order of their brutality. They're actually coming in the order of their evil. And with each person, it got harder and harder and harder to forgive. And so finally we came to number five. Number five had just been the epitome of a scumbag. Evil. He took unbelievable pleasure in metering out this torture. He had been the worst. So I asked the one I was praying with, are you ready to forgive this man? The answer was immediate. No. No. I will not. I agreed that in our own strength we would not be able to forgive. And I'm just like frantically asking the Lord, well, then how do I proceed? In my mind, the Lord said, have the one you're praying with look at the feet of number five. Can you try and picture this in your mind? And as he looked down at the feet, he saw that there were chains wrapped around this man. Evil in his life. Brokenness, woundedness. Just held in bondage. So I asked the one I'm praying with this. I said, why don't you ask Jesus why you should forgive? Number five. I thought the Lord's answer was going to be his words through the Apostle Paul, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. That's what I was expecting. I will never forget this till the day I'm taken to glory. You know what the Lord said? I'd still like hear it, but it was actually to the one I'm praying with, and then he relayed it. Here's what the Lord said. Question, why should I forgive number five? Jesus, because I'm commanding you to. He's king. He's speaking into someone's life who knows the military. You see how God accommodates himself to us? I'm giving you an instruction. Forgive him. It was so powerful. I get like electric shocks up my body every time I either think of this story. So I asked again, are you prepared to forgive number five, not just mouthing the words from the depths of your heart? And the answer was yes. And so we asked the Spirit to come to enable that forgiveness to flow. And yes, in just beauty of beauty, unconditional forgiveness was expressed. And I turn to the one that I'm praying with. I go, check out number five's feet. What do you reckon has happened to the chains? God. No chains. I was just so blown away by this. I continued to ask the Lord about it. The Lord revealed that this man, this evil, torturing man, had actually come to faith in the Lord Jesus. It's not clear in my mind when that had been. It was obviously after the time of him doing such terrible torture. The grace of God. Over the words of that song for communion, there is nothing too dirty that the Lord can't clean. There's power in the name of Jesus. I hope you're asking in your mind, what happened to the person's night terrors? Never, ever, once returned. Gone. Because chains were broken, been set free. That person had been chained through unforgiveness and anger and resentment. So as we wrap up, I want to just give you a couple of simple steps for the path to freedom. One, don't cultivate bad soil in your heart. When someone does something really nasty to you, you will want some form of recompense, won't you? Like, you owe me. You want justice. There's a debt. You owe me something. I will not be satisfied until that payment is made. And that debt is bad soil, unforgiveness. All of that becomes this disgusting little soil where a very nasty flower develops. It's the flower of bitterness. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12 says, you just go and deal with that root of bitterness. Get it cut off. It'll destroy you. So one, don't have bad soil in your hearts. Two, no personal avenging. But if I could just step in and kind of get this sorted out now, it'd just stop running. But we would step in, even with righteous intent, and would not handle it properly. And the Lord says, leave it, leave it. He is the only one who is practically righteous. We are positionally righteous when we turn to him. He is righteous. He is the just judge. He rewards you righteously. And he judges righteously. So in Romans 12, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge, but leave room for the Lord's wrath, for it's written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. Don't have bad soil. Don't go and take the steps. Leave it to the Lord. Thirdly, have good soil. And good soil, I guess the point to quickly remember on that is it's a soil of love. It's asking the Spirit of love to come fill you with love, and then the Word of God plants in that soil of love, you with me? And it then produces fruit, which is the fruit of the Spirit. So don't have bad soil. Don't you be the one who goes and avenges Yes, there was injustice done, but don't you be the one. Instead, have good soil and then forgive. I reckon all of us in these cases will have to start off and ask the Lord to forgive us for holding on to unforgiveness. And you'll have to do it in the Spirit's power. Holy Spirit, come, enable me not just to mouth the words, enable me to express forgiveness to X, Y, and Z, whatever the case is, that have so badly injured me or my family, whatever it is, because I want to forgive them from my heart in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, recognize that we do actually grow from the most challenging offenses if you look to the Lord. This is when we will be most strengthened, but it's like fitness training. You will need to spiritually be conditioned. Paul says in Acts 24, I always strive, like this idea of exercise, to keep my conscience clear before God and man. And the more you spiritually exercise, the easier it becomes to forgive. But I'm not playing this down. There are some offences that just seem to rip us from the inside out. They're so bad. They're so diabolical. They can cause deep wounding of our soul. And we need to step up our spiritual exercise training when that happens. Don't deny it. Don't pretend. Oh, no, 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 no. It just bounces off me. Nonsense. You're hurt. You need healing. Increase your sensitivity to the Spirit. Often that will come through fasting, as difficult as that is. Be sensitive to the Spirit. Forgive the perpetrator from your heart. Really focus on spiritual training. And there will be times where the thoughts come back again and again, and every time they come back, cast them down. And pray and pray and pray for those that have sought to destroy your life. That's what you see in the testimony of David. You see it in Psalm 35. He prayed for those who were seeking to destroy him. Overcoming offense is the path to freedom and wholeness and joy in life. You will never do it in your own strength. It will not happen because you go, I'm a believer. It will only happen as you go, Lord, would you come and fill me with your love. I want to love you from the depths of my heart, and I want you to shed your love abroad in my heart so I can love who? Even my enemies. That is unconditional love. It is impossible to give unconditional love if you set a barrier up to protect yourself. And by letting the barriers drop, you actually expose yourself to what? To hurt. But unconditional love is unconditional. So I'm inviting you to stand with me now. This is a very, very challenging topic because offense is so painful, it is so widespread, and it's such a diabolical tool of the enemy. The key to freedom from the baited trap of offense is the love of God. So I'm going to pray for us and invite you to join me. Let me pray first. Lord, as we stand together as your people this morning, small in number with our church family, most of them away on camp, I thank you that you're here with us. Lord, you know each one that's physically present here and each one listening to this by way of the internet. Lord, you know offences which are currently being carried. You know the depth of pain and woundedness. It might be fresh. It might be things that go back years and years and perhaps decades. And Lord God, you desire to set each of your children free and to bring us to wholeness. So we're asking your Holy Spirit to come and do exactly that this morning. So I'm going to just lead you in prayer a line at a time and invite you as you are led by the Spirit to join me. So, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love for me. together out loud if you're joining in. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love for me. Thank you that you love me so much that you sent the Lord Jesus to be my Saviour. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Deliverer. Thank you that you came to set captives free. And I recognise that there's part of my life where I'm being held captive. And Lord, you came to heal broken hearts. And I recognise that there's part of my heart that's still broken. So Lord Jesus, I want you to come in the power of the Spirit and heal me and release me. I confess that I have held judgments against you as to why you allowed this to happen. I have defamed your name because you're good and that you adore me. And so, Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to forgive me for holding judgments against you. And I'm asking you to forgive me for holding on to unforgiveness. I ask now, Holy Spirit, to come and help me forgive. I'm asking Holy Spirit to come and help me to forgive from my heart those, and you name in your heart, that have caused me deep offence. And then, in the name of Jesus, I forgive. Put the person's name in. I release them. I speak blessing on them in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, help me to have a spirit of love for them. Help me to pray for them. And when I've prayed for them, to pray again for them. And then pray again for them. And I'll just pray now. And so, Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in each heart. Lord, would you just bind up those wounds, heal broken hearts, break chains, set people free on things that have bowed them down for decades. Break them, those shackles off, Lord. And I pray that we would be people who live in freedom. They are people that would exhibit the love of God because we are joined to the one who is indeed love.